This is confident Peter. Peter was a follower of Jesus. And I want to follow up with what we talked about last week. Now, if you weren't here last week, that's okay. Today will still make sense all by itself. But this is Peter, and Peter had an overconfidence problem. When you say overconfidence problem, Peter had an overconfidence problem. Come on, guys, let's say it. Peter had an overconfidence problem. So Jesus said this to Peter, and this is what we studied last week. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, this is talking about Jesus, and the sheep, his followers, will be scattered. So Jesus says to Peter and everyone else, you will all fall away. Like, you're going to deny me. Now, Jesus is God on earth. Jesus can prophesy. He knows the future. He raised the dead. You don't want to be the guy to tell Jesus he's wrong. But Peter didn't get that memo. So when Jesus says, you're all going to fall away, Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. He's telling Jesus, you're wrong. Let's write this one down. You got a sheet of paper in that chair in front of you? It says, Peter overconfidently declared that Jesus was wrong. And even if everyone else fell away, he never would. Peter's flying high, man. He remembers, I walked on water one time. He remembers, I helped Jesus do miracles. I've cast demons out of people. So he gets this overconfidence thing going on. And the problem is, he's wrong. He is wrong. Jesus says, you're going to deny me. He says, I won't. But pretty soon, Peter will deny Jesus. And that really confident Peter becomes broken Peter, devastated Peter. He's going to turn into this guy. And you do not want to be this guy. The problem is, we judge people really harshly, and we don't judge ourselves very harshly. You know, Peter's like, I'm the man, I'm gonna do awesome. And today we're gonna analyze a little bit about what happened, how he went from here to here, and how he gets out of this situation. Because sometimes I'm kind of like Peter. I'm sure you're like Peter every now and then. You're like, I'm gonna kill this thing, I'm gonna do great, I'm amazing. But then other times you're like the broken Peter, where you're like, I screwed everything up, my life's terrible. And I don't usually get mad at other foster parents, because my wife and I have done foster care, and we know it's difficult. Everybody makes mistakes, you make stupid choices. But this one time a foster girl came to us from another home. The agency told us, hey, her foster parent disrupted on her. She was there for 3 years, and now her foster parent disrupted her. She has to leave. We don't know why. So the girl's laying on her couch, and she's going, my head hurts, it won't stop, the headache won't stop. And we know, like, this is not actually a physical problem. This is an emotional problem that's causing a headache, causing a problem in her head. And so she's crying, I got a headache, can I please talk to Miss Toya? Can I please talk to Miss Toya? That was her former foster parent. I mean, it was like her mom. She lived there for 3 years, and can I talk to her? So we try to call her. Now foster care happens because there's some sort of trauma, usually, at the home they lived in, right? That's how they get into foster care. So she's gone through some kind of trauma before. She's put in this foster home. And even if you're in a home that's causing trauma, to get taken out of your home is also trauma. Would you agree with me on that? Right? It is. It's traumatizing. And so she's got some trauma. It takes more trauma to get taken out. She's with this foster home for 3 years. And then she gets taken out of there, which is even more trauma. And now she's at our house. And she's like, please let me call. So we call him. It's like, this poor girl. So she gets on the phone with Miss Toya, and she says, can I please come back home? Can I please come back home? And I can't hear what's going on the other end of the phone. But she's like, please, no, please, no. And I take the phone, and I'm like, hey, like, what is going on? This girl needs you. Like, you're a mom. Like, what is going on? And I expected to hear a story about, you know, she tried to burn her house down, or I woke up at 2 a.m, she was standing over me with a butcher knife or something. Miss Toya says, she used to be a level 3 behavior kid. I got $1,500 a month. Now she's only level 1. I need more money. I said, you got to be kidding me. Are you serious? She goes, that's right. I said, she needs you. Like, you are her home. She goes, I need more money. If you can convince them to give me more money, I'll take her back. Do you think that little girl will ever fully heal from those wounds? I usually try not to get mad at other foster parents because I mess up too. And you know what I've also done? I've messed other people up too. Just like she messed up that foster girl, I've done things that have hurt other people. You ever done something that has hurt someone else? Shoot, I got injuries that I've not healed from, just like that girl has injuries that she's not healed from. Some of my injuries that I haven't healed from are physical. Like I can't touch my shoulder with my right arm because I broke my arm really bad one time. I got asthma, allergies. I got diabetes. The bottom of my feet don't work quite right. They hurt. Some of my wounds are spiritual. Some of them are emotional. Some of them are because of sins of my past, and some of my sins come up over and over again. And Miss Toya and that little girl and me and you, we all got pain from our past. We've all got sin in our past. We've all hurt other people and been hurt by other people. And it all starts right here with sin. Sin is the reason that you have things that you're not healed from today. You're dealing with the pain of things in your life, including the pain of your own sin, your own stupidity, but other people's sin and stupidity. Maybe it was your parents' sin and stupidity. Maybe your parents caused you a lot of problems. Maybe your siblings did. Maybe it was a kid of yours that just hurt you over and over. You're trying to, but like Peter's overconfidence issue, like we've got our own issues that cause people problems. Maybe for you, your sin that you're trying to deal with that's causing problems is lust and adultery. Maybe it's theft. Maybe you like to steal stuff, or an addiction problem that you got going on, or a greed issue, or maybe lies is what's really your issue. You lie to people all the time. Maybe you don't fulfill your promises, or you've hurt your kids in some way, or you're not giving God what is due God, or maybe you just like to curse. It's all sin. And did you know that scripture says all suffering comes from our sin? That's right. All suffering on earth comes from our sin. When Adam and Eve, first people who ever lived, when they rebelled against God, it broke the world and brought a curse on all of us. Let's write this down. You got that piece of paper again. Write this down. This world is broken because of sin. I'm going to say that again. I'd like you to say because of sin, because we really got to understand this clearly, okay? This world is broken because of sin. And it started long before you existed. Yeah, your sin causes problems too, but this started long before you existed. You're dealing with the pain of sin today. Your sin, someone else's sin, Adam and Eve's sin. If you're sitting near somebody, you could just look at them and be like, your sin causes me problems, bro. You don't have. I didn't say you had to, I said you could, but some of you took that really literally. Now, whoever you said that, you look back at them and be like, you too, all right? All right? But the reality is, like, our sin causes what we would call in our world today consequences, right? There are things that happen because of our sin. Cancer. Adam and Eve broke the world, and cancer came into the world. Doubt, fears, hopelessness that you have, sickness, broken marriages. I could put a million things on here. All of this happens because it started with Adam and Eve. The world broke. Sickness came in. Shame came in. Sin continued to come in and continued to break things. Miss Toya's sin, my sin, and your sin. So what do we do? What's the solution here? Well, there's something that Jesus said to Peter last week when we read Mark chapter 14 that was really important, okay? I want to make sure you key in on this. Jesus said, you will all fall away. Jesus told them, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. Peter didn't believe him. He says, but, and remember, if you remember, this but was really important. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. After I have, what did he say he's going to do? Risen. After I've risen, he's going to die, and Jesus is going to raise from the dead. And then he's going to go ahead and meet the disciples in Galilee. That's their home base. So Jesus is going to come back from the dead, and he's going to meet them at their home again. What does this mean? I'm going to bring healing. Even though I die, I'm coming back. Even though you deny me, I'm going to meet you at the home base again. And the whole plan there was to restore them. There are consequences because of our sin, but Jesus is promising to heal them. Humble Peter comes about. Happy, joyful Peter comes about. Not because he figured out how to fix all his problems, because this is our tendency, right? To, like, if we have a sin problem, be like, I can fix that one too, just like I fixed everything else in my life. Even though we don't really fix very many things in our life. No. Peter becomes a humble and happy man because even though he was overconfident and even though he was broken, Jesus rose from the dead and met with him again and gave him healing. And today we're going to talk more about this healing that happened. We're going to spend time, this was Mark 14. This is what we studied last week, but it was kind of an ethereal thing. How do you go from broken to healed? How does this even happen? So today we're going to dig in on Mark 14 by studying a different chapter in the Bible. It's called Psalm 130, because Psalm 130 actually describes the process of how Peter got broken and then healed. So how can you go from broken to healed? Even though you've sinned and the world has sinned, and even though we have all these problems from our sin, how can you end up a humble and happy person that's fully healed? Humble, healed, and happy is where Peter ended up. And that's where I want you guys to end up. So we're going to read Psalm chapter 130. Grab that Bible under that chair in front of you. This is what we're going to study today. Psalm 100. If you've never used a Bible before, it's actually pretty easy. You go to that page number, and you'll find Psalm 130. It's going to be the big, bold title. It says Psalm 130. And we're just going to read that right there. Excuse me. Out of the depths, I cried to you, Lord. He's in the depths. He's broken. Hear, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. In his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Okay, so that's the section we're going to study today that explains what happens. So this is still the Mark series. Next week, we're going to start a new series. But still, this is the Mark series, but we're going to get out of Mark 14 because Psalm 130 is going to explain what happened to Peter and what happens to you. Okay, so Psalm 130 starts out, says, out of the depths I cry to you. So this person who's writing this is in the depths. That's just a way of saying, this is where I'm at. I am right here. Life sucks right now, and there seems to be no hope at all. You ever been in the depths before? Oh my goodness, I've been in the depths. It's not a good place to be. And so what does this guy do when he realizes he's in the depths? Lord, hear my voice. He turns to the Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. You can write this down. When I'm broken, the best and first place to go is to the Lord for mercy. You got to notice this. The first place he goes is to the Lord. He doesn't try to fix it himself. Where do overconfident people go when they have a problem? They go to themselves. I know you've done this. I've done this. I caused a problem. I'm going to fix the problem. I messed up. I'll take care of the situation. Right? We all want to feel like we're the ones who can take care of the situation. But in reality, the first time we mess up, the first thing we should do is go to God. God, I screwed up and I need your help. Instead of fixing it himself, the writer of Psalm 130 says, I need mercy. Why? Why does he go to God first? There's a very clear reason here. Look at this. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, okay, a record, right? Like if there was a book that wrote down everything I'd done wrong, Lord, who could stand? You see all that sin and brokenness over there? He's like, Lord, if you kept a record of sins, but oh, here's the problem. This record of sins, I recorded a record of your life right here, didn't I? Maybe these weren't your specific ones. You got some other ones, but I could have slapped up a record of your life. And someone out there is thinking, well, I'm not a thief. Well, yeah, when you were 7, you stole your brother's toy. Someone out there is thinking, well, I've never committed adultery. Do you know that Jesus says that lusting is adultery in your heart? So I'm like, well, I've never been greedy. Haven't you held back money from God that was due to him? We are all guilty on multiple accounts. And if God keeps a record of this, you are screwed. Actually, you know what? Let's check out Revelation. This is the last book of the Bible. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Dude, your deeds were recorded too. Well, I'm a Christian. It's been recorded that you got drunk. You're a faker. Well, I'm a Christian. It's been recorded that you're greedy. You're a faker. We are doomed, except for one thing. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? If there's a record, we're in trouble. The book of Revelation says there's a record, but let's look at this next verse. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But, and this is a very important but, with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. All right, so what is this saying? This is saying, you can write it down, when I feel stuck in the depths of sin, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. One of our favorite verses around here is Jude 2. If you know Jude 2, will y'all say it with me? Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. What this is saying is that God actually, he forgives us for all this stuff if we repent and pursue him. God takes it away. It's not on your record anymore if you repent and believe in Jesus. He has forgiven you. Pause here for a second. Some of you tell me here that you haven't forgiven yourself. Like, well, God, I think God has forgiven me, but I really can't forgive myself. Even though you've repented and received God's forgiveness, if that's a struggle for you, I want to ask you a question. Do you think you have higher standards than God does? You should not, cannot have a higher standard than God does. If God has forgiven you, actually, let's just write this down. Extra note. When we refuse to forgive ourselves, we're holding on to something that God already let go of. If God has taken that off your account, why do you got to try to keep adding it back on your account? If God's forgiven you, why do you keep saying, well, I still think I should feel guilty about it? It's time to move on, but it's hard to move on. Do you know why it's hard to move on? The Bible tells us. This Psalm 130 tells us why it's hard to move on. Look at this. I wait. And by the way, this is talking about people who've moved on from this. Some of you haven't repented from your sin, and that's why you can't move on. You got to repent from your sin. But for those of you who've repented, and you still, even though God's forgiven you, you still feel like this weight. He says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. What's he waiting for? Because the last verse, right, he was like, God, like, there's forgiveness. So he's already gotten forgiveness. What's he waiting for? In his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. If he's been forgiven, why hasn't he been able to move on yet? He's still waiting for God to show up to do something. Listen, some of you know that you are forgiven, but you aren't healed yet. You are forgiven, but you haven't been healed yet. The pain remains. This sin is wiped off of your chart, but this still exists. So some of you say, yeah, I committed adultery. I know that God forgave me, but it's still a problem in my marriage. I haven't given God what is due. He's forgiven me. Or I hurt my kids, and God's forgiven me, but I still feel the guilt of it. And this is why the psalmist says, with God, there's forgiveness. But he follows up with, and I wait for the Lord. I've been forgiven, but I'm still waiting for the, he's waiting for something else. He's waiting for this phrase that we're going to put on the screen. It's Psalm 130. Full redemption. Full redemption. Look at it. This is the next, is this guy in your way? What a jerk. All right, let's get him out of here. All right. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is, here's a couple things, unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. I'm going to read that again. I'd like you to say this phrase nice and loud because it's the main point today. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Full redemption is more than just forgiveness. Let me explain. So the nation of Israel, y'all remember, they were super broken. They were slaves in the country called Egypt, right? So in there, they're slaves. Life's terrible. But God sends Moses, does a bunch of miracles, sets them free. So now they're free from slavery. But is that all God did? Did he just free them from slavery? No. He wanted to bring them full redemption. So what does he do? God takes them to a place called the what? The Promised Land. Some of you know it. He brought them to a place called the Promised Land. The Bible says the Promised Land is a land flowing with milk and honey. If for me, I'd say the promised land is a land flowing with popcorn and Diet Mountain Dew. It's like the best stuff you could possibly imagine, you know, medium rare steaks, right? It's just got everything they ever wanted. It's just a beautiful land. So God didn't just want to get them out of slavery. He wanted to give them full redemption into the promised land. And God wants to do the same thing for you. He doesn't want to just forgive your sin and then move on with your broken life. He wants to forgive your sin and then fully redeem you. Well, no, okay, you've heard the story. Jesus came to earth. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. A lot of times people hear, okay, he died for my sins. So we think that's all there is to the redemption arc. The redemption story is Jesus died for my sins. Therefore, I'm not going to hell. But there's far more to the story than that. It is true that we are on our way to hell. And God requires perfection for entrance into the kingdom of God. And none of us can have perfection in ourselves because we all sinned. And that's okay because God has a way to fix that problem. This is the book of Romans in the Bible. It says, God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So he's talking to for us who believe. Okay, if you believe in Jesus, God credits you something. What does it mean to get a credit? If you go to a store and someone says, oh, welcome to Dave and Buster's. We're going to give you a $20 credit. That means you got $20 for free, right? So God is going to credit you with righteousness. It's not our righteousness because we don't have righteousness. Who had righteousness? Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross and he died for your sins. But not only that, God didn't just wipe your sins away. He credited you righteousness. Let's write this down. Jesus not only forgives, but grants us his righteousness. And so in the place of sin, we don't get sin on our account anymore. We now get righteousness on our account. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is perfection. Listen, the enemy is trying to tear you down and wreck your relationship with God. The enemy is trying to wreck your relationship with the church. The enemy is trying to wreck your relationship with other Christians who are good for you, who want to help you be accountable. The devil wants to destroy your soul and destroy your whole life. He wants to mess up your marriage, and he loves that you get sick. He loves that you have doubts, but God wants to redeem you from Adam's curse. And when you get the righteousness of Christ, then these curses don't really belong to you anymore. You get something else. When you have righteousness on your account, you get healed marriage as a consequence. You get family that loves you. You get love and financial peace and physical healing and no guilt and freedom in your life. I'm not saying it all happens right now. Some of this won't happen until the next life, but this all is coming for you. Redemption may not look like you expect, but it will affect your life and your future in ways that you never could have imagined. God wants to fully redeem you. Now, I got to be clear, we're not a health and wealth church. You know, this confidence Peter, if you would ask him, what is your future, what would it look like? He'd be like, my future looks amazing. He's just making crap up. If you ask this guy what his future would have looked like, he may have been depressed that day and been like, I have no future. What are you talking about? But as God forgave and fully healed and restored, we get to this guy who might say, my future looks like God taking care of my problems. My future looks like God redeeming the situations that I didn't think were redeemable. You've probably got situations in your life that you're like, I don't know how this will ever get fixed. But God has a way of fixing it, a way that you can't even picture. At one point, the nation of Israel had rejected God. They've been really stupid, like they were on multiple occasions. And so God judged them. And he sent locusts to them for a few years just to devastate them. They had no more food. They were starving. They were all going to die. Like it was a terrible plague. Like in America, we don't really even know what that level of suffering is to just have no food and no hope and just look at your kids and your family, your mom and dad, and just think we're all just going to die because we have no food. And the locusts just keep coming. And it's just devastating. And that's how they felt. Their whole nation was just gone. The crops are gone because they're evil. So what do you do at that point, right? They just were ready to die and move on. But God sends them a prophet named Joel. And Joel speaks into them because they turn back to God. Like, God, help us, redeem us, fix us. And this is what the prophet Joel, I read this verse probably once a year. It's so good. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I'm going to say that again. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust, the young locust, other locusts, and the locust swarm, any problem. My great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you're full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who's worked wonders for you. He says, I'll repay you for the what? The years the locusts have eaten. It's like for years they faced devastation. For years their life got worse. For years they felt like they were out of luck and there was no hope. And God says, I'm going to not just forgive you, and I'm not just going to like fix the situation. I'm going to repay you for all the years you've lost. Let's write this one down. This is so important. God not only forgives, he fully redeems us for the years that we lost in our sin and failures. Maybe you had sin and it cost you years. Maybe someone in your life sinned and it cost you years of devastation. But God is not just saying in his word that he's a God who forgives sin. He's not just a God who can fix a problem. He's a God who can restore all the years that you've lost. All the years that you've lost. Listen to me. Whatever you've lost in your sins and letdowns, God can more than overcome it. I'm going to say that again. God says in his word that whatever you've lost in your sins and letdowns, he can more than overcome that. Do you believe that, church? I'm going to ask you again because I think some of you don't believe that. God says in his word that whatever you've lost in your sins and failures, God can more than overcome that. Do you believe that? Right, he caused Israel to lose crops. They were on the verge of losing their lives, but they turned back to God. And he not only brings them back just a little bit, he brings them back all the way. He restores everything they've lost. God is bigger than your mess. Some of y'all got big messes too. And God is bigger than that. Can God fully redeem your mess? Will y'all say, God can fully redeem my mess? Will y'all say that? God can fully redeem my mess. And you need to believe that. You need to believe it. We're going to go back to Psalm 130. He says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. What does that mean, more than watchmen wait for the morning? Like some of you worked night shift, and when you're on night shift, you really want the morning to come, right? Night shift is not always very enjoyable. But this is even more than a night shift, because these are watchmen watching for the enemy to come attack the city. When the morning comes, it not only means I'm not lonely anymore, not only means I get to go to bed, it means we have peace and safety. The light has come and the enemy is gone. That's what this means. So when he says, I'm waiting for the Lord, I can't wait till the enemy's gone and God has redeemed me from my sin and my problems. God has fixed the situation. He's waiting. He's waiting. I think he says, my whole being is waiting. That's an interesting phrase. You ever feel like you want God more, but your whole being is not really in it? I want God to fix it. I want to wait for God, but like I'm not like all the way in. Like, what do we do with that? This dude is waiting for God's healing. Let me tell you some of the reasons why your whole being is not waiting for God to come and restore your situation. Okay, we're going to write these down. These are a few reasons why sometimes your whole being isn't into it yet. Why don't I wait for the Lord with my whole being? First of all, I've got these negative patterns, okay? Problem, we don't believe our sins are that bad. We're pretty good people. And if you believe that, you're never going to long for God. You know, what sin was it that you committed last night? This week. And which one was it? Oh, that, yeah. This one's you, yeah, no. That one's definitely you, right? Like, what is it? But if you look at your sin and you're like, not a big deal, then you're never gonna really long for God because you don't think you really need that much help until you're fully aware of how damaging your sin is to you and how offensive it is to the Lord, you'll never actually really long for God to fix it in your life. Are you aware of how a simple white lie can destroy your soul for all eternity? We're like, oh, it's just a little white lie. But it is offensive to an eternally good God. Our sin is a problem. And you think, well, I just did this one little thing. It's not like I killed somebody. Well, then you should read Jesus' words and look at Jesus' standards. And in the book of Matthew, Jesus says things like, oh, you think you're good because you've never killed anybody? Try not being angry. Oh, you think you're good because you haven't committed adultery. Try not lusting. His standard's very high. And that's one of the reasons that you really don't long for the Lord like you should, because you think your sins are just, it's not that big of a deal. I'm just going to go out and get drunk. I'm just going to go out and steal this little thing. I'm just going to go out and talk about that. Right? It's not that big of a deal. You got to get over that. Here's another reason why you don't long for the Lord with your whole being. I believe the situation is too far gone. Maybe God can forgive me, but this can't be fixed. You ever been in a spot where you thought there's no way to fix this? Right? If you think your situation's too far gone, then you won't long for the Lord because there's no reason to. But if you know that God can fix it, then you will long. God, I need you to fix this. A lady came to my church office. Her husband had run off and started doing meth again. Except this time, when he ran off, he broke into her parents' business, crowbarred open a safe, took all of their money, and disappeared. We've been through years of this stuff with him, and it was all bubbling to the surface. It looked like things would never, ever change. He seemed too far gone. To be real honest, we expected to find him dead. Never thought their marriage would get better. Never thought his life would come back. Interestingly enough, though, she cried out to God for full redemption. And over time, through a lot of prayer, through a lot of counseling, through a lot of addiction work, God brought him back. God healed him. He got sober. He stayed sober. Their marriage got healed. God healed a man. God healed a woman. And God healed a marriage that everybody looked at and said, there's no way to fix that. And why? Because they cried out to God for help like they'd never cried out to God for help before. And when you really see how devastating your sin is and you really believe that God can change it, then you cry out to God in ways that you've never cried out before. So if you want to cry out with your whole being, know how bad our sin is, but also believe that God can fix anything. Here's another reason we don't cry out to God. I try to find healing and redemption in other, usually easier ways. It's so common for us, instead of like crying out to God and doing whatever God asks us to do, just to try to fix the problem ourselves in a way that's a lot simpler than what God wants us to do. I'm just going to get on Netflix and binge for 8 hours because then I don't have to feel it. And it feels like I fixed the problem when actually all I did was avoid the problem. You know, when God freed the Israelites from slavery, he sent them to the promised land. You know what they saw when they got to the promised land? Because this was God's solution, how he was going to redeem them. They went to the promised land. They saw a flowing land of milk and honey and diet Mountain Dew. And when they got, you know what else they saw? They saw people there. And they were like, oh no, we can't go to the promised land because there's people there who are going to try to fight us. And God wanted them to fight. The path to full redemption for them was to go to God, ask God for help. Then when God said, go fight, to go fight. But they had fear. And so they wouldn't fight. And so they never got full redemption because the path God wanted them to walk to full redemption was one that they didn't want to walk. Right? There was an easier way they thought. You know what they actually said? God, we don't want the promised land. Let's go back to Egypt, please. They preferred slavery over redemption because redemption looked difficult to them. How many times in your life have you gone back to slavery because redemption was difficult? Doing the right thing is rarely easy. Would you agree with me on that? Doing the right thing is usually hard. And I'm not saying that you just got to muscle up, because the first thing you got to do is go to God. But when you go to God for healing and God puts you on a path towards redemption, you're going to have to fight the battles God wants you to fight. Many of you went through so many years of pain that you're seeking healing in places where you've found pain. It doesn't make any sense, right? I got over this addiction, but now I'm feeling the pain, so I'm going to go back to it. Even though you know how that relationship was no good for you, you're jumping back into bed with that person because it'll make you feel better for a moment. You're going back to slavery instead of redemption because the slavery's easier. Friends, fight the battles that God has called you to fight, because through those battles comes full redemption. Know that your sin is bad. Know that God can redeem you, but then you got to fight the battles that God tells you to fight. Here's another reason why we don't wait. I simply accepted forgiveness, but haven't been waiting or believing in full redemption. For some of you, this is a whole new idea that God wants to do more than just forgiveness. Like the guy or the girl who wrote Psalm 130, they were waiting for the Lord because they believed that God could reach, right? Will you say wait every time we get to it, right? There's a wait here, there's a wait there, there's a wait here, there's a wait here. Every time it says wait, right? Okay, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Like, there's so much waiting here. Expectation. One of the reasons you don't get fully to God is because you don't expect it. You're not waiting. Some of you come to church, you believe in God, you get forgiven, and you're like, I guess that's it, I'm done. And you think suffering is just something that God wants you to deal with for the rest of your life. I'm not saying this world won't have troubles. We're going to have troubles. But God also wants to redeem you from the pain that your sin has caused you. God still has work to do inside of you. And these people who long for God, they want God to give full redemption. And if you've ever looked at anyone who's a really good Christian, you thought, man, I wish God could do stuff in my life like that. He can. God can do stuff in your life just like he can do stuff in my life, or the person that you know best who's God just done so much in. When you realize how terribly destructive your sin is, and you realize that God actually wants to redeem it, and that God can redeem it, and then you have an expectation that God's going to redeem it, what happens? I know men who've had addictions to porn that almost destroyed their marriage that God changed, they fully redeemed from, and their marriage was healed. I know women who were abused and thrown around in the foster care system, but they found forgiveness, but also God restored their hearts and fully redeemed them and gave them a family they never knew they could have. I've known teenagers who felt alone because they refused to engage in sin like all the other young people around them. So they felt like they were lonely, but then God gave them friends as adults that they never knew they could have, and they've got an amazing life now. This is part of our Christian hope. Not that everything will go fine for us in this world, but that God can redeem our brokenness. But you've got to believe that God wants to do full redemption. You got to believe that. If you don't believe it, actually, it's interesting. What you think has a way of coming true, because what you think is what you act on. It's not like some universal metaphysical power. This is not Oprah thing, okay? This is if I believe that I'm dumb and I say to myself, I'm dumb, I failed again, I'll never get a good job, then what am I gonna do the next time I apply for a job? I'm gonna sabotage myself. This is stupid, I don't even know why I'm applying, and I'm not gonna try hard enough, and I'm gonna screw it up. But if I believe a different story in my head, I'm a hard worker, I'm intelligent enough to get this job, and if this one doesn't work, I'll find a better one anyway. If I actually believe that, then when I try to get a job, I might fill out the application and do better than if I believed I was stupid. Are you on track with me so far, right? Like, the script that we tell ourselves matters. If you believe God will never fix this, my life's ruined, there's no reason to even ask God for help, that's going to leave you down one path. But if you believe, yes, I messed up, I really need God, but God can restore me and redeem this, that's going to lead you down a different path. This is actually called a self-talk, the way you talk to yourself. I found this video, I showed it at church one time about 10 years ago. This is so, so cute. Just check it. This little girl doing a self-talk.
Look, I can be a shark. Now my whole house is great. I can do anything good. I like my school. I like anything. I like my dad. I like my cousins. I like my aunts. I like my Allisons. I like my mom. I like my sisters. I like my dad. I like I like my hair. I like my haircuts. I like my pajamas. I like my stuff. I like my room. I like my whole house. My whole house is great. I can do anything good. Yeah. I can do anything good. Better than anyone.
Isn't that amazing? Now, listen, if you heard that little girl say that and your thought was, she's about to learn some really hard lessons, you probably got a terrible script in your head, okay? But if she can actually think that way, and I'm not just talking about an emotional high, but if she can actually think that way every day, I love my dad, I love my mom, I love my Allisons, whoever that is, I can do anything. Like, if she actually thinks that way and believes that way, she's going to do some pretty awesome stuff, because that's how she's going to behave. If your behavior, if your thoughts lead to your behavior, and your thought is, God will never fix this, then you aren't going to wait for God to fix it like you should. But if your belief and thought is, God loves me, God wants to forgive me, and God can change this, and I think he will, then you're going to long for God to change it in a way that God will respond. Let's write this one down. Here's a better script you should tell yourself. With God, there is forgiveness, and I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, because with him is full redemption, right? We're just rewording Psalm 130. God will heal and restore and redeem me. I don't fear my failures, because my God is bigger than any mistake I made. I don't fear my past. I look forward to today, because today I will resist temptation. I will serve God, and I will see God at work. Now, how will God work in your situation? Man, I listed some of these sins, and I was like, you did this, you did that. But how are you going to see God at work? First, you're going to say, I am going to be at work today with God. I'm going to serve God. God has forgiven me. God will restore me. I'm not going back to those sins. I'm moving forward. I'm going to follow God all the way. Maybe you're in a situation today that God needs to fix. And maybe he will fix it today or next week. Maybe the pain won't be all the way gone until Jesus returns, but that's the day we're looking forward to. Jesus, I know you're going to redeem this. We are waiting for the day of the Lord more than anything else, and keep your hope for that day. All right, we got some questions here. If you got a question, you can send it to ask@reva.church. Someone says, a land flowing with Pepsi and microwave popcorn. If you don't know, I love popcorn. I'm a popcorn snob, and I hate microwave popcorn. It's terrible. And so whoever sent this in is a sinner and is in need of full redemption. So someone says, what about righteous anger? Does that count as being angry at someone? For example, still being angry at an abuser? Okay, because I quoted Jesus, right? I said, Jesus said, oh, you haven't murdered anybody? Well, stop being angry, because anger is a sin. So what about righteous anger? Well, here's the reality. God can be righteously angry, right? He can be angry at something. If someone abused you, God can be angry at them and be perfectly right in his anger. And abuse and sin should have anger directed towards it. The problem is that you and I don't have the capacity to be 100% righteously angry. Because our righteous anger, it's like, I've got a little bit of righteous anger and a little bit of, I want to punch you in the throat and make you suffer, right? And it's like combined together there. I got a little revenge, a little jealousy. And we aren't fully pure in our anger. And so that's why Jesus is like, don't be angry. Now, if someone's abused and they're mad at their abuser, I'm not going to walk up to them and be like, well, you need to stop being angry, right? There's times that it's understandable. But we also have to understand our limitation. And whenever you feel angry at someone's sin, it's good to pause and be like, I'm probably not fully holy in this moment. There's probably parts of me coming out that shouldn't be coming out. Sometimes I struggle with the balance of leaving it in God's hands, like my sin, and knowing sometimes I still need to do some action of my own. Yeah. We all struggle with that because when we do wrong, we have in our minds this like karma system that the world tells us about. Like, well, if I do bad, I've got to do good to offset it. But that's just crap. Like Jesus is the one who offset our sin. He's the one who gives us righteousness, right? You can't do enough good to outweigh your sin. I mean, imagine you go to a judge because you robbed a bank. And they're just like, I'm about to sentence you. And you're like, just I want to point out, yeah, I did rob the bank, but I did 10 really good things in the same week as I robbed the bank. I bought Girl Scout cookies. I donated to a church. I helped an old lady cross a street twice. Right? Like, is the judge going to be like, oh, okay, well, that balances out. You're free to go. No, we have to get out of our minds that, like, it's a balancing act. It's not a balancing act. It is, I sinned. Jesus forgives me. I got to repent from the sin because I love Jesus and want to do what's right, not because I'm trying to balance it out. That's what we got to do. If God forgives our sin and chooses to remember them no more, what happens when we sin again before specifically confessing that sin? Is God continually keeping record until we ask for forgiveness? If so, does that affect our salvation? Oh, this okay, good. Is that a good question? All right. So they're like, Okay, so I've got a list of all your sins. Oh, you asked for forgiveness. Okay, never mind. Oh, you just sinned again. What? Oh, yes, you asked for forgiveness. Okay, great. All right, you sinned again. Oh, he didn't ask for forgiveness for this one. I'm going to keep this one around. All right. You know, is that what's going on? No, like, no, no. When you ask God to forgive you, Jesus Christ forgives you for every sin, past, present, and future. I often give this analogy. Imagine the most holy person you could possibly know. We're going to say Mother Teresa for an example's sake. Imagine she's riding in the car. She's such a good person. Comes up over a hill and there's a semi-truck going 90 miles an hour right in front of her. And she says, oh, shh, and then dies. Does she go to hell now because she said one cuss word 10 milliseconds before she died? No, because Jesus has forgiven her for her sins, past, present, and future. We know this intuitively. We don't have to go to God every time to receive forgiveness. We go to God every time to receive reconciliation, to receive healing, to get our minds in the right place. Does this make sense? Right? I got to be in line with the Holy Spirit. I got to be in line with God so that I become the type of person he wants me to become. That's why we continually ask for forgiveness for our sins, not because Jesus didn't cover it. Humanity as a whole likes to blame Satan for tempting them to sin, but at the end of the day, we choose to. Yeah? I mean, the Bible is actually pretty clear on this. It says in the book of James, each of us is tempted when, by our own evil desires, we are dragged away and enticed. Right? If you were to come up to me and be like, hey, Jeff, you want some cocaine? That would not be a temptation because that's never been a thing to me. But if you came up to me and was like, what should I give an example of? Hey, Jeff, there's a brand new four-wheeler sitting out here with a key in it and no one's on it. You want to take it for a ride? Be like, maybe. It's not mine, but maybe I'll do it because that for me is a temptation. What makes it a temptation? Your own desire inside of you is what makes something a temptation, right? And so, you can't blame Satan as much as we can blame ourselves. That's James 1:14. Okay, someone says, words have power is manifesting a sin. The universal law of attraction is popular, but is it biblical or witchcraft? It's 100% witchcraft, evil. If you're trying to manifest, you're trying to attract demons to do your bidding. It's absolutely evil. We're not talking about manifesting today when we're talking about self-talk. We're talking about getting our mind in the right place so the next decision we make is the right decision, right? That's very different than, I want the universe to summon some good stuff for me, right? I'm going to speak it into it. No, you don't speak things into existence. You believe things, and that causes you to make decisions based on what you believe. And your beliefs are either biblical or they're unbiblical. That your beliefs make you think God will fix this or God won't fix this. We're not manifesting. We're not interacting with spirits who aren't God. We're not calling the universe's energy. We're saying God is real. God has told me what he'll do, and I need to believe what he'll do because when I believe that, it changes how I act. Does that make sense? Very different thing. Okay, let's do this last practical application before we get out of here today. One, avoid negative patterns. This is what we're going to do when we leave here. You're going to avoid negative patterns that trap me in hopelessness. Right, you got all kinds of sin. You got those patterns like not believing your sin is a big deal, not believing God will fix it. If you're a drinker, don't go to the places where they have alcohol. You know, if you're a gossiper, don't go to around people who are going to tempt you to gossip because those evil desires will come out in you. So avoid those negative patterns. But then number two, I want you to picture what full redemption could possibly look like and change the script in your head. Wherever you're suffering, wherever you have pain, I want you to imagine what it would look like if God fixed that fully and completely. Not just forgive you for what you did wrong, but fully fixed it, redeemed you in every way. Imagine that. And then number three, I want you to cry out to God for full redemption. And then I want you to wait for him with your whole being. Ask him to change it every day. Expect that God's going to do something powerful in that area and pray that he will. And I can't wait to see how God heals you. I can't wait to see how God redeems your pain. For some of you, the way it's got to start right now is with that red card in that chair in front of you. Some of you have never fully said to God, okay, God, I want you to redeem my life. I'm giving you my life. I want to be baptized because that's how Jesus says we become a follower of his, right? We believe, we repent, and are baptized. So some of you need to turn that record today and say, I'm going to do it today. And if you believe God will redeem you, then he will. And today I want to pray for anyone who really is experiencing some pain that they need redemption from. So let's close our eyes, bow our heads. We're going to pray here. But before I start, if you're one of those, go ahead and close your eyes. But before I start praying, I want to know if you're one of those people who you need redemption out of a situation. You need God to fully redeem something. If you just raise your hand so I can see who you are, so I can pray for you and know who I'm praying for. Okay, gotcha. God, there are these people here. Yeah, you saw them. I saw them. They need redemption right now. There's a part of hopelessness, a part of pain, maybe from their sin or something someone else did, or just a situation in the broken world, Lord. But we need healing right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, we give you these situations. We ask you to not just forgive the sin. We ask you to forgive it and redeem it in the way that you restored the years that the locusts had taken from Israel, Lord. Bring full healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Go believe it.